As some of you know, our church planning team takes some time in late spring, May or June, to plot out the sermons and the scripture text for the coming year. It becomes a way for us to plan music together and to think through worship together. So back in June, it seemed reasonable, looking at all the lectionary texts, we would spend some time in the city of Corinth in Greece. And this particular text from the first page of Paul's first letter seemed relevant when we were planning. Listen. The Apostle Paul writes, "God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, 'I belong to Paul,' or 'I belong to Apollos,' or 'I belong to Cephas,' or 'I belong to Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Oh, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas, but beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh, what a week to be a preacher. I don't know what you expect me to talk about today. I suppose I could talk about all kinds of things, most of which I am not particularly an expert on. What I want to talk about is the church in Corinth. Corinth was and still is a city in Greece. Greece is a country surrounded by the sea. The country is in two parts, the north and the south, and the place where they connect is the city of Corinth. It was, in the time of Paul, a cosmopolitan city, an intersection for world travelers who exchanged a wide range of perspectives and ideas. Corinth was a seaport, which also had a mountain temple to Aphrodite, goddess of love and fertility. And the whole way up the hill to the temple, there were specialty shops where visiting sailors could practice up on love and fertility. But we'll get to that next week. For our purposes today, the ancient city of Corinth had a church. There were, scholars think, maybe 50 souls in that congregation, which was established by the Apostle Paul. Surrounded by a largely indifferent culture, the saints of Corinth met to share the stories of Jesus, to sing and pray together, and discover ways to witness to the grace and love of God. Paul got them and all of this started. And then, as was his custom, he went off somewhere else to start another church. The text we have heard today, and the texts we will hear over the next 6 weeks, come from Paul's correspondence to that church. They wrote to him, he wrote back. They had questions and concerns, and he responded. And in the thick of it, Paul has gotten wind of some issues swirling around in the congregation. You know, it doesn't matter how big or small a congregation is. There are always issues. As long as there are human beings in a group, there are issues. Did you notice today, no sooner does Paul say hello to these people when he rolls up his sleeves to tackle the first of these issues, maybe the one that lies at the heart of all others. I beg all of you to agree, he says. I want you to stop fighting and get along. I want you to stop dividing and come together. Imagine that, people in a church taking up opposing sides. Perhaps you thought a church would be different, but not necessarily. Michael Lindvall tells about two churches in his favorite town of North Haven. One Sunday in June, half the people of First Presbyterian walked out during a sermon. They formed Second Presbyterian right down the street, and both churches proceeded to trade dissident members every year. Well, 100 years after that split, nobody can remember the cause for the split and who stood on which side, but the division remained. When First Presbyterian had a catastrophic fire and burned to the ground, some of the survivors refused to consolidate. They stuck to their principles and became Methodists. Michael is poking fun at us, of course, but church fights are every bit as terrible as two sisters at war with one another. It's no laughing matter. Over the years, I've been called in as a firefighter for congregations burning out of control. Communication had long broken down, lines were drawn, all love has grown cold. And this has given me some perspective on the fierce divisions in our nation. So what was going on in Corinth? A lot of things. The whole group had splintered. In fact, Paul admits that one group has squealed on all the others. He calls them simply Chloe's people. Chloe's people. We don't know if that's the leader's name. Chloe is a woman's name. It means fertility. Maybe she used to work for Aphrodite. Well, on the face of it, the quarrels were based on rival allegiances. They were dividing over their favorite leaders, past and present. Some of them liked Paul. He was the founder of the congregation. They remembered him fondly. Others said, no, we like Apollos. He's our guy, silver-tongued preacher. He could evoke tears one minute and make us laugh the next. Still others said, no, Paul and Apollos got all their sermons from Peter, whom we call Cephas. He was our rock star. He traveled with Jesus, heard the Sermon on the Mount firsthand. He saw the healings. And then meanwhile, over here in the corner, arms folded in smugness, is the Jesus group. They aren't interested in blending with the other groups. They're purists. They want spiritual truth, not earthly interpretation. They're burning their incense and chanting their psalms and zoning out and separating from the other mere mortals. Paul, in a fury, blurts out, I'm sure glad I didn't baptize any of you. Well, okay, maybe a couple of you, and maybe a few more, but that's it. Because this whole thing, this whole enterprise of church is about Christ. It's not about any of the rest of us. So part of the division, maybe a lot of the division, was that there was some hero worship going on, empty adulation. Paul didn't have enough history with the Corinthian church to discover what I have learned, that if you stick around forever, they won't be able to remember anybody else. But there were more issues underlying the division. We know this from other sections of the letter. When it came time for the Lord's Supper, for instance, the richest members brought fine wine, drank it down, got drunk, while the neediest of them didn't even have a scrap of bread for communion. And Paul says, why do you have such contempt for one another? Examine your hearts. Discern that together you are the body of Christ. So we know there were economic issues. There were also social differences. Divisions between men and women, particularly women inspired by the Holy Spirit to break out of old gender roles. In that church, there were also slaves as well as free people, bound together by Christ, but splintered into sects. And Paul says, Christ has paid the price for all of us. We are his servants. We belong to one another through him. Yet there was something else at work, a force far more sinister. You see, the Corinthian church was so divided that Paul had to address this over and over again. And in chapter 3, when he addresses it, Paul says, beware of envy that leads to rivalry. That is, you have something I don't have and I want it. I thought of this last night. Our two Springer Spaniels came looking for a treat. So I pulled out a chew stick and I gave it to Oakley, and off he went. And then there's Pippa, who asks, where's mine? So I pulled out another chewy stick and I gave it to her, and pretty soon Pippa is under the kitchen table, one chew stick in her mouth and Oakley's chew stick under her paw. Envy leads to rivalry. This is natural animal behavior. It's what Paul calls living according to the flesh, according to our self-interest, according to what's in it for me, according to the unmediated behavior of what any of us would do unless we are interrupted by a higher power. According to the apostle, it leads to strife, then wrangling, and then something Paul calls dikostosia. What is dikostosia? It's translated division and dissension. It's also translated sedition. This is where uncorrected self-interest leads. And it blows up human relationships. And it fractures what once was held together. The Christian antidote, says Paul, is found in our baptism. Baptism announces a whole new set of relations. Those baptized in the name of the Trinity, and not the name of Paul or anybody else, are called away from all the false attachments that are so much less than the love of God. Baptism does not offer some weird kind of spiritual magic. Rather, baptism invites us to invest in the life that has been revealed by Jesus. And in the process, we choose whom we will follow and obey, and we choose what we will reject. From the very beginning, the church has asked questions of all who gather at the baptismal font. Do you renounce evil and its power in the world? And do you turn to Jesus Christ and receive him afresh as Lord and Savior? Like the Corinthians, we know how evil surfaces. Envy, rivalry, strife, division, dissension, and sedition, all rooted in self-interest. And we know through Christ, there is another way. Like the mother who confronted the sassy daughter, she was rebellious, frequently angry. She kept making terrible decisions. And mom called her on it. The daughter said, well, that's just the way I am. And her mother looked in her eye full of righteous love and declared, yes, That's the way you are, but you could be so much better. Baptism determines our ethics. When we belong to someone greater than ourselves, it positively changes the ways we live. Paul writes to a contentious church, "I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you." They were baptized, to be sure. What he's saying here is, I had nothing to do with Paul and everything to do with Christ. Baptism is the moment when God speaks to us, when heaven claims us on earth. In a splash of water, a voice from heaven, a whisk from the Spirit's wings, we are invited to take part in something greater than ourselves. We are adopted into a family larger than our natural families. We are commissioned to grow up in Christ, to welcome what grace can do for all of us, and to work for the benefit of our neighbors because of the love God has revealed for all of us. Last Wednesday was a terrible day for our nation. History will not be kind to those in our American family who have been living by lies and stirring up envy, rivalry, strife, dissension, division, and sedition. Yet in the aftermath of a violent mob bursting into the United States Capitol, there were many who offered a holy alternative and took a higher road. Let me name just two, and they're both Presbyterians. The first is retired Rear Admiral Margaret Grun Kibben, my classmate from Princeton Theological Seminary, who actually spoke in this pulpit some years ago. Margaret was just appointed the chaplain of the House of Representatives, and Wednesday was her third day of work. As the invaders smashed into doors and climbed through windows, Admiral Kibben took a microphone on the floor of the House and offered a prayer like those she had offered when she was a chaplain during combat in Afghanistan. "Lord God," she prayed, "cover us and put a hedge of protection around us. In the midst of this chaos, let your Spirit descend into this room to grant us peace and order. Give us the courage to care for one another, even under stress." When Congress reconvened in the evening, Margaret prayed with them once again. In the presence of the Spirit, she says, the tenor of the room changed significantly. There was a sense that our lives are important, our business is important, the welfare of the country is important. Call it what you will, friends. I call it baptismal ethics. The second Presbyterian is Andy Kim, congressman from the 3rd District in New Jersey. At 1 o'clock in the morning, in the middle of what for him would be a 36-hour day, Congressman Kim was walking through the Capitol Rotunda. He was stepping through water bottles, discarded clothing, and tattered Trump flags. He noticed police officers putting pizza boxes in the trash bags. Well, I guess if you're going to storm the Capitol, you got to order out for pizza, right? Well, he says to the officers, "Hey guys, do you have any more bags?" And Congressman Kim got down on his hands and knees and helped to clean up the debris. He did that for an hour and a half by himself, when nobody was looking. When asked about it later, Andy said, "When you see something you love that's broken, you want to fix it. I just felt compelled to do something. What else could I do?" This is a broken world. Christ was crucified in a world like this, a world prone to hostility and division. But we affirm Christ has been raised from the dead. He is wounded but thoroughly alive. And our risen Lord is now at work with those awakened in faith, providing assurance, taking out the trash, and rebuilding relationships. There is something for all of us to do because we've been baptized.